As we think about this subject here this morning about passion, we find that oftentimes there are many people throughout this life that have a very, very fervent passion for a lot of different things within this life. Some people are passionate about their careers and their jobs and moving up the corporate ladder. Some people are very passionate about their cars or maybe their homes or maybe some hobbies that they have. Some people are very passionate about politics and some people are very passionate about sports and their sports team and winning the championship. And then there are some people that are very passionate about cats. And I wonder here this morning, how many of you are passionate about cats? You'd say, that's me. All right, praise the Lord, all right. We have some people passionate about cats. And I think about a lady here that lives in Parlier, California. She's very passionate about cats. Her name is Linnea Lantanzio, and she is known as the cat lover. She used to live in a 4,200 square foot home on a 6-acre property, but now she has purchased a 1,600 square foot mobile home, and it's on that same property, and she's moved out of the 4,200 square foot home into that 1,600 square foot home so that she can allow her cats to roam free and live in the 4,200 square foot home where she once lived. She has approximately 800 adult cats and approximately 300 kittens that roam her property of 6 acres. Since the time that she has started housing cats, which is a little over 25 years ago, she claims to have lived with more than 28,000 cats over that time period. And you see here this morning, there are a lot of different people that are very passionate about a lot of different things. And there's nothing wrong with being passionate. There's nothing wrong with being passionate about cats. There's nothing wrong with being passionate about sports, as long as it's not superseding the priority of being passionate about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that's our passion here this morning, that despite the things that we love and despite the things that we enjoy doing within this life, that our greatest passions on this earth would be about the things of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to the Apostle Paul that we find here in Acts chapter number 18, we find throughout the Bible and throughout his missionary journeys that he was a man of great passion. He was a man that was zealous for the things of the Lord. Paul was a man that fervently loved the church of God, and he was a man that was passionate about preaching the gospel and winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the Apostle Paul and his passion in the city of Lystra. This was on his first missionary journey. After he preaches about the Lord within that community, we find that the people, there's an uprising, and they get angry about the preaching of the gospel, and so they decide together that they're going to persecute the Apostle Paul, and they decide to stone the Apostle Paul within the city of Lystra and leave him for dead. Nevertheless, this does not deter the apostle. And the Bible teaches us that he got right back up and he brushed it off and he continued to press forward in the work of the Lord. In Acts chapter 14, verse 19, the Bible says there, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and he came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." The city of Derbe would have been about 30 miles away. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He went into the community of Lystra. He started preaching passionately the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people didn't like it, and so they stoned him. And they thought he was dead, and they dragged him outside the city of Lystra. And the Bible says, as he was lying there in the pool of his very own blood, he got right back up, and he brushed off his hands, and he brushed off his knees, and he continued forward all the way to the city of Derbe, 30 miles away. And you might ask here this morning, what did Paul do over there? Did he find a hospital? Did he find a place where he can rest for a few days? But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in Acts 14, verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, then they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples." And so here was a man that was passionate. Here was a man that was on fire. He was zealous to tell people about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about his passion in the city of Athens on his second missionary journey. He arrives into this community all by himself. He's not with his team, Timotheus and Silas. They're still up in Macedonia, but here comes the Apostle Paul all by himself into this city. And the Bible teaches us that he sees the paganism. He's overwhelmed by the idolatry, the fact that people are lost. They do not know the Lord and they do not know their Savior. And therefore, the Bible says that he was stirred up in his spirit. And without waiting for Timothy and without waiting for Silas, he goes by himself throughout that city to the marketplaces, to the synagogues, and he begins passionately to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 17, verse 16, the Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him." And as we think about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, he was a man, no doubt, that was passionate. He was a man that was fervently on fire for the work of the Lord. Nothing could deter him. Nothing could truly discourage the Apostle Paul. He would not be silenced when it came to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was passionate about reaching others with the good news concerning the Savior. However, as we come to Acts chapter number 18, it seems like there's a shift in the spirit of the Apostle Paul. And as we come here to our passage in Acts chapter number 18, we find that now Paul, on his second missionary journey, has left the city of Athens. That's where he just preached on Mars Hill, on Areopagus, and he preached the word of God. He preached concerning the unknown God, and the Bible says many of them refused the preaching. Many of them said, "We'll listen to you at a different time," and the Bible says only certain people clave and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it wasn't a very fruitful venture in the city of Athens. And so the Bible teaches after Athens, Paul now comes into the city of Corinth, and we find here in this chapter something changes about Paul. It might have been a gradual change. It might have been a sudden change. We're not quite certain, but Paul's zeal and Paul's courage and Paul's passion begins to wane, and it begins to dissipate. And we find here in Corinth that Paul desperately needed a renewal of passion when it came to the work of God, and especially when it came to the work of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to notice with me here this morning as we look at Acts chapter number 18, I want to give you several truths and several thoughts on what was going on in the heart of Paul, and then how was Paul renewed for the work of the Lord by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so first of all, notice with me, I find here in verse number 9, the retreat of Paul. Very uncommon. Very unlike Paul, very different from his previous spirit, but we find here in the city of Corinth, there's the retreat of Paul. It says in verse number 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision." There's only several times that the Lord came and spoke to Paul directly or appeared in a vision directly to him, and it was all during these times of difficulty. It was all during these very important junctures within his life. And here we find that the Lord appears to him in the night by a vision, and he speaks to Paul, and this is the encouragement that he gives the Apostle Paul. He says, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." And we find here from the encouragement of the Lord that Paul in Corinth was struggling with his passion. Paul was discouraged. Paul was reserved. He was somewhat pulling back. He was doubting if he ought to continue in his work in the city of Corinth. He was contemplating, "Should I just remain silent?" And therefore, we find the encouragement and really the admonition of the Lord. He says, "Hold not thy peace." And so we find the Apostle Paul, he was under some fear. He was afraid. He was waning in his passion for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, we find here as Paul writes to the church at Corinth later on in his life, this is what he says concerning his testimony when he was in the city of Corinth. He says, "And I was with you in weakness." He said, "That's how I was. That was my spirit when I was there in the city of Corinth. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." I think also about the letter that Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He wrote that in the city of Corinth. And I want you to notice what he writes to the church in Thessalonica, which he just departed from just some time ago. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and our distress by your faith." And so we find here that Paul was in this season of discouragement. I wonder here this morning, have you ever been there? Have you ever been at a place in your life where you're not on the mountaintops, but you're going through the seasons of the valleys and your passion just isn't what it used to be? Your zeal for the Lord just isn't what it used to be. Your love for souls has waned, and you're deciding, you know what, I'm just going to kind of take a step back, and I'm just not going to be so excited about the things of God, and I'll just remain silent because I'm a little bit discouraged. I've waned in my passion for Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul is as we find him here in Acts chapter number 18. And I believe there are several factors that contribute to why he was going through this distress and the fear within his life. First of all, I believe it's because of the sin of Corinth. The sin of Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Paul is in the city of Corinth. It'll help us here this morning to know just a little bit of background concerning the city of Corinth. Corinth was situated on an isthmus in southern Greece, which made it a prosperous commercial crossroads. There were about 200,000 residents from all over the Roman Empire during that day, and in Paul's time, it had replaced Athens as the leading commercial and political center of Greece. It was also a very cosmopolitan area because it had a largely unsettled population. One historian wrote concerning this aspect of Corinth, he said, much of the population was mobile and was therefore cut off from the inhibitions of a settled society. And therefore, at any given time in the city of Corinth, there would have been thousands of people that do not reside in the city of Corinth, but rather they were traveling through or they were visiting. And therefore, because of that population in the city of Corinth, it was filled with visitors and travelers who would be unnoticed by the people of that city. And therefore, they would come to Corinth and they would indulge themselves in sinful activities and a licentious lifestyle. And so they knew, hey, what I do in Corinth stays in Corinth. And so we're going to travel through and we're going to live this lifestyle of sin. There was also rampant paganism within the city of Corinth. There was the temple of Aphrodite. And every day there'd be 1,000 prostitutes that would descend upon the city from the temple of Aphrodite. And they would go along and they would tempt other men and other people to live the lifestyle that was so accustomed here in the city of Corinth. This city was so notorious for its immorality that in the 5th century BC, the Greeks coined a verb. They said to Corinthianize. And if they said to Corinthianize, it meant to commit sexual immorality. If they came to you and said, hey, you're being a Corinthian, that means you're living in sexual immorality. That's what the city was known for. You go there to live it up. You go there to have no restraints. You go there to fulfill your lust. You go there to fulfill the passions of your lust and your flesh. That was the city where Paul was. And so Paul had come now into the very heart of immorality. He had come to the very center of spiritual darkness. You see, Ephesus was bad. All these cities that he traveled through, they were bad. They all had their vices. Thessalonica had its issues. Athens was cold, and they were depraved within their intellectualism. But none of them were as corrupt as the city of Corinth. I think about the letter that Paul writes to the church at Rome. Paul writes that letter while he's in the city of Corinth. And therefore, many Bible scholars believe that the society described in Romans chapter 1 is a description of the city of Corinth, as that was the surrounding context of the Apostle Paul as he was writing to the church at Rome. And we find that description in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 21. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but let me point out a few things that Paul describes concerning the city of Corinth. He speaks about the fact that they were vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. In verse 23, it says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They were worshiping idols. They were building statues. They were indulging in paganism throughout that city. In verse number 25, it says, they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. In verse 26, it goes even further. It says they were given over to their vile affections. the vile desires of their flesh. It says women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. In verse 27, men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And Paul's speaking about, hey, in this city, it was so prevalent, the sin was so prevalent that people were openly practicing their homosexuality. They were going out there and women with women and men with men, the Bible says, doing the things that are unseemly, that are against nature, and they were receiving the recompense and the consequence that comes with that sinful lifestyle. It goes on in verse 29, they were being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and then verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so here was a city that was living in sin, but there was no shame in that lifestyle. I mean, they were parading it down the streets. I mean, they were known. They were boastful about it. They were proud about it. They enjoyed it. This is our banner. Hey, we're Corinth. This is the type of lifestyle that we live. And so we find the Apostle Paul, he's right at the heart now of the sinfulness of Corinth. And no doubt, Paul being flesh and blood, just like you and I, no doubt there would have been some fear that rose in his heart. No doubt he would have looked around and said, whoa, I thought Athens was bad. Whoa, I thought Ephesus was bad. Whoa, I thought Thessalonica was bad. But this is a whole brand new ballgame. I mean, look at this city. And there would have been discouragement and fear that entered into the heart of Paul. But I want you to notice also not only the sin of Corinth, but I believe also the retreat of Paul is due to the struggle he had with the Jews. The struggle with the Jews. It wasn't with the Gentiles, but it was with the Jews, those that were so adamant in practicing their Judaism. And in Acts chapter 18, verse 5, the Bible says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, they finally came down to Corinth. It says, when they came down, Paul was encouraged here. And it says, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He was preaching the gospel. And then verse number 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he, speaking about Paul, shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Throughout his second missionary journey, Paul was continually opposed by the Jews. The Gentiles, they had issues with their intellectualism. They had issues with their philosophies. They had issues with their paganism and their idolatry. But then the Jews, they had issues concerning their legalism, and they were stuck in their works-based religion, and they wanted to oppose everything that Paul was preaching concerning the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible teaches throughout the second missionary journey that these Jews followed Paul. And in every city, they were opposing Paul. In Thessalonica, the Jews were moved with envy, the Bible speaks about, and they rallied up the people, the wicked people of that city, the evil men, the Bible says, the baser sorts of the men, and they persecuted Paul and his companions. And therefore, Paul goes to the city of Berea, but there also in Berea, the Bible says the Jews followed him all the way from Thessalonica, and there they stirred up the people once again, and they forced Paul to flee because of their hostility. And then here again in Corinth, Paul faces strong opposition from the Jews in that at this point, the Bible says he finally shook his raiment towards these Jews, indicating his utter frustration with the Jews. And then Paul makes this strong statement. He says, your blood be upon your heads. And basically, Paul is saying, if you perish, then you perish. I am done with you. I shake my raiment. I'm going now exclusively to the Gentiles. And so we find here within the retreat of Paul, we find there was a combination of factors that was leading to his discouragement. It was leading to his fear. We find here the sin of Corinth, the debauchery of that city, and then we find the constant opposition from the Jews and the frustration, possibly even the fruitlessness as he's constantly preaching in these synagogues and nobody's responding to the message but just a few people. It might have been the fruitlessness, but also the loneliness of the Apostle Paul, and probably even the physical pain as well that he had yet to recover from the city of Philippi, where he was beaten by the lictors. And so the condition of Paul in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, is not good. The Bible doesn't say in Acts 18, 9, after he shook off his raiment and after he said, "Your blood be upon your heads," it doesn't say, well, he got right back up and he started going to the marketplace and he preached the gospel again. He moved on to the next city and started preaching the word of God and confirming the souls of the disciples. It doesn't say that. But we find here in this pivotal point in Paul's life, the Lord appears. And the Lord has to encourage Paul because Paul is discouraged. He's frustrated. He is fearful. His passion has waned. And we find him in a spirit of retreat. And so we find, first of all, the retreat of Paul. But secondly, I want you to notice with me the response of the Lord. And in verse number 9, we find the verse once again. And it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." The word "speak" there obviously means to talk or to utter or to preach within this context. But the idea of the verb there that we find in the original is to keep on speaking. He's not saying just speak up once. He's not saying go out there and preach one more message. But what the Lord is saying to the Apostle Paul is go on preaching. And what the Lord is saying to Paul here in a night vision is, Paul, yes, I know that you're afraid. Being the omniscient God, I know that you're discouraged, and I know that you're tired and weary, and I know that your passion has waned quite a bit, but Paul, now is not the time to retreat, and now is not the time to quit. And God encourages and commands Paul to speak, to hold not thy peace, to keep preaching, to keep proclaiming the gospel, and to keep on keeping on in the work of the Lord. And we find here the Lord gives him three comforting promises that would encourage and renew the spirit of Paul, that he would go out there once again and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice with me these promises. First of all, he promises the presence of God. And in the verse that follows, in verse number 10, he says, "For, because..." Right, God is saying, Paul, I know you're afraid, I know you're discouraged, I know you're going through a tough time, I know Corinth is a difficult city, but I've sent you there, this is according to the will of God, and he says, do not be afraid, speak up, keep preaching, and don't hold thy peace, because let me give you my promises. For I am with thee. You know, when we're fearful and discouraged in the work of God, there's no greater comfort. There's no greater encouragement. There's no greater peace than knowing the presence of God. Somebody has said, peace is not found in the absence of problems, but peace is found in the presence of God. In Psalms 23, verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I think about a great missionary by the name of David Livingstone. One night when he was in the heart of Africa, faithfully laboring for the Lord, faithfully trying to reach a people that he did not know, a culture that was completely foreign to him. This one evening in the heart of Africa, he was surrounded by hostile, angry tribes. And at that moment, he gives a testimony that he was strongly tempted to leave. He was strongly tempted to flee. He was strongly tempted to take his family and leave the place of Africa and run to a place of greater safety. But that evening, he opened up the Word of God, and he says that he opened to Matthew chapter number 28. And towards the end of that chapter, he read these verses, which we know as the Great Commission in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And then the comforting part for David Livingstone was the end of verse 20, where it says, "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." That night he wrote in his journal, "It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor, so there's an end to it. I will not cross furtively tonight as I intended. I feel quite calm now. Thank you, God." Years later, he was receiving an honorary doctorate from the University of Glasgow. And he said these words as he was giving a speech to the students and to the folks that were gathered there within that room. He said, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this: lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. On these words, I staked everything, and they never failed." And we might think of these stories here this morning, and we might read the story of the Apostle Paul, and we might think, wow, that's great, the Apostle Paul. I mean, and then God came to him. He had the presence of the Lord, and that's why he was renewed, and that's why he can move on forward. And we think about David Livingstone. Wow, look at that man of God. And God's presence was there with him, and that's why he was able to continue in the work of the Lord there in Africa. And we think, hey, it must be great for them. They have the presence of God. But could I remind you here this morning, if you're a born-again believer, if there's been a time in your life that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then the Bible promises that the Holy Spirit of God indwells within each and every one of us, and the Bible promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And therefore, for every single one of us here in this room, if you're saved, we too can claim that promise that we have the presence of God. In Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And this morning, as we think about his presence, we're not speaking about the President of the United States. It'd be great if with the President of the United States, if we were in his presence and we'd have his security detail. We'd have the Secret Service traveling along with us. If we were with the president, we'd probably go into every restaurant and get a free meal. Hey, we'd be protected if it was the presence of the president. It's not speaking about here this morning the presence of a king in some foreign land. It's not speaking about a military five-star general or a multi-billionaire CEO of a company, but we're speaking about the God of heaven. We're speaking about the creator of all the universe. We're speaking about the perfect, holy God, the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, the ever-present one, the self-existent one who has no beginning and he has no end. It is the God of the Bible that promises he abides with you. He walks with you. He stands with you. It is his presence to Jehovah God who is ever present with you and with me here this morning. And therefore, if we claim that promise and we believe that according to the word of God, then there's no fear, there's no obstacle that we cannot face if God is with us. And I think about even the promise that he gives throughout the scriptures. He promises the men of God, as they're trying to press forward in the work of God, he promises them concerning his presence. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee." I think about Zerubbabel and Joshua, the son of Josedek, as they were coming back from the exile, from their captivity, and God wanted them to rebuild the temple, and they were discouraged, they were fearful, people weren't getting on board with what they were supposed to do. And so God sent the prophet Haggai to deliver a message, and it says there in Haggai 2:4, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work." And here's the message: "For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when he came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." And then I think about the church of God. I think about the disciples that were gathered together at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there the Lord gives them the task, the great commission, the impossible task. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And I don't know about you, but I could picture Peter. I could picture Andrew. I could picture the disciples standing around and they're probably scratching their head and saying, "Wait a minute, Peter, do you know how to do this? Jesus just gave us a commission. He said, go to all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Andrew, do you know how we're going to accomplish this? We're not very smart. Some of us were just fishermen. Some of us were just a tax collector. How in the world are we going to turn this world upside down with the gospel?" And this is what Jesus says to that early church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And you see, the greatest comfort and the greatest encouragement we can have in our season of fear and discouragement, in the season of pulling back and waning in our passion, is to remember once again the presence of Almighty God, that he is with you and he is with me, that he abides within us through the Holy Spirit of God. And so we find here the promise of the presence of God. We also find the promise of the protection of God. And in Acts 18:10, the Bible continues there. It says, "No man shall set on thee to hurt thee." And God was saying to Paul, keep standing for truth and keep speaking the gospel, and I will protect you, Paul. I will take care of you, Paul. I will be there with you. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And I think about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Bible in the Old Testament. They took a stand for the Lord. They took a stand for their convictions. They took a stand for truth. And we find there in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of a literal fiery trial, God did not leave them. God was there to comfort them, and God was there to protect them, and God was there to care for them. And the Bible says in Daniel 3:25, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Verse 26, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire." The three of them were just thrown into the midst of the fire so that they could be killed because they were disobedient to King Nebuchadnezzar, because they stood for their convictions on the Lord. But we find here in the midst of the fire, there was a fourth. And the Bible says the fourth there, like the Son of God. God was there with his children. And in verse 27, "And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed." They walked out with perfect hair, right? Nothing burned. They were perfect. It says, "Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." What a miracle. I don't know about you, but I like to go to barbecue houses, and I like to go to Korean barbecue and places like that, and that's impossible. You can never walk out of there and not have the smell of barbecue. As soon as you meet somebody, they take a sniff. Oh, we know where you went. We know what restaurant you were at. But look at the miracle of God. God says, "I'll protect you in that fire." God says, "I'll take care of you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I won't let that fire hurt you. I'll let you continue to stand for the truth and for your convictions. And I'm going to be there with you." And that's the promise that God is giving here to the Apostle Paul. And sometimes we become like the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we get to a point where we get fearful, we begin to pull back, and we're no longer pressing forward for the Lord, and we're just kind of retreating, and we're remaining silent. We're no longer standing up. We're no longer speaking out. And God says, "Stop being afraid. Speak, hold not thy peace." He says, "I am with thee." He says, "I will protect thee." And then I want you to notice the third promise here. Not only the presence of God, the protection of God, but I also find the plan of God. The plan of God. And in verse number 10, it concludes there. God says, "Paul, for," once again, "because I have much people in this city." And God in his providence had a perfect purpose and plan for Paul in the city of Corinth. Paul might have thought the city was so corrupt and depraved. Paul might have been thinking in the cavities of his mind, there's nobody here that wants to hear about Christ. Have you ever told that to yourself? I work in such a sinful work environment, there's probably nobody here that wants to hear about the message of Jesus Christ. Paul was probably telling himself, there's nobody here that wants to get saved. There's no way that there can be any type of fruitfulness in this type of debauched place. But God says to Paul, "I have much people in this city." Meaning God in his foreknowledge and God in his omniscience, he's saying, "Paul, I have people here that you don't know about, people who need the Lord and people who are ready and willing to be saved if you would continue preaching the gospel, if you would go out by faith into the marketplace, into the synagogues, into the public square and declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, I have much people in this city that will be born again if you would go by faith and preach the gospel." And I believe with all my heart here this morning that God has much people in every single city by the dozens, by the scores, by the hundreds, by the thousands who are willing and ready to be saved if only they knew the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I say here this morning, there are people in Eastvale. Could I say here this morning, there are people in Hurupa Valley and in Norco and Ontario and Corona and in Sky Country and in Swan Lake and in the Enclave and at Eleanor Roosevelt High School and at River Heights Intermediate School, at the Amazon Distribution Center, at the Eastvale Community Center, on our street, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, everywhere, people who would get saved, people who would jump on the opportunity and they would trust Jesus as their personal Savior, and their lives would be completely transformed, and their marriages would be fixed, and their families would be restored, and they would live faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much people in this city if we simply go out by faith and tell them the good news that God loves you. And that Jesus died for you. It doesn't matter how much sin you have in your life. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And God's grace can forgive you and save you and change you and make you a child of God and give you eternity in a place called heaven. People would get saved if we would, by faith, get out of our retreat. If we, by faith, would stop deceiving ourselves that nobody wants to hear, our society is too sinful, our country has gone too politically correct, nobody wants to hear the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's only through Jesus you can be saved. But God says to you and I this morning, there is much people in this city. We have not scratched the surface of any of these cities. I was with a man yesterday and having breakfast with him, and over that breakfast, he told me he lives right here in Eastvale, and he said, Pastor, he goes to another church, but he said, Pastor, he said, I've seen your flyers. You've knocked on my door so many times. I said, we have. Wonderful. And there's people in this city that we come by and we see them and they say, Hillcrest Baptist, yeah, we heard of you. You know, we know you've left the flyer, you've done this, you send us mailers, you've knocked on our door, you visited, and we know Hillcrest Baptist. But could I say on the opposite end of that, there's thousands upon thousands that have no idea we even exist. They have no idea we even gather at this school. And even more sad than that, they have no idea that Jesus loves them and that Jesus died for them. And we can help them. We can help change their lives through the gospel. And God says, I have much people if you would go. In Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so we find here the retreat of Paul. We find the response of God, his presence, his protection, his plan. But then finally, I want you to notice with me the renewal of passion. The renewal of passion. It says in verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I love that picture. Besides the city of Ephesus, this is the longest time that Paul has ever spent in a city, 2 years in Ephesus, 1.5 years here in the city of Corinth. And we find here that Paul was reminded about the presence of God. He was reminded about the protection of God. He was reminded about the plan of God, and he was renewed in his passion. And with a renewed zeal, he continued a year and a half preaching the gospel again and reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe for all of us here this morning, from time to time, we need a renewal of passion. At times, we look around at the debauchery around us in our community and in our societies. And at times, we get frustrated with those that adamantly reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And we become fearful, we become discouraged, we get tired, we even get cold within our hearts. And we lose the compassion that we're supposed to have. And oftentimes, we need to allow God's word and God's promises and God's presence and God's protection and God's plan once again to renew our passion and to revive our passion for those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And just like the Apostle Paul, who was struggling, he was going through a difficult time within his life, and God encouraged him, and God renewed him concerning his promises. And right on the other side of that, the Bible says, then he continued for a year and a half, teaching and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise for us here this morning, if we've been kind of retreating, let me encourage you, let God's promises renew you again. Let God's word renew your passion again. Let God's plan that he has for our community renew us once again from the inside out, that it would compel us to go once again to those that are lost and to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, I want to share with you just really quickly our spring outreach as we close this morning, and just a little bit about what we'd like to do here in the next few weeks. And this is a time that seasonally we like to put an extra emphasis as it comes to our outreach. And as we think about our spring outreach, what is it? It's a 5-week outreach campaign starting today leading up to Easter Sunday, with a goal of distributing 20,000 invitations throughout this community, throughout Eastvale, Harupa Valley, and some of the adjacent communities. And we got two major events that we have coming up: the egg hunt, which is April 4th at 2 o'clock right here on the campus of the school. And then, of course, we have our Easter services on April the 12th, two services on Easter Sunday, one at 9 o'clock and then one at 11 o'clock. And then we find here, how does all of this work? Well, let me emphasize three ways that we can really get involved, and three ways that we can reach out to our community. And first of all, let me challenge you by personally, that you would personally go out there and invite your friends and your family and your coworkers. And at the back tables, at the resource table, at the donut table, all around, you're going to find invitations to church, and especially the Easter invitations that we have there towards the back. And let me encourage you to even swing by there today. And this is what it looks like. It's a colorful Easter brochure. And inside, it has it lets them know about the egg hunt, lets them know about the Easter services. And then on the back, it has our information and then a presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to grab some of those, maybe 10, maybe 20, maybe 50, maybe more than that, and go to your family and friends and neighbors and coworkers and everybody that you know, and just invite them. Invite them and let them know, hey, we're having an Easter service. Hey, it's a wonderful time to be in church. And hey, we got an egg hunt going on for your family and for your children. Why don't you come on out? Because every time they come here, they're going to hear the presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me encourage you to personally invite and personally evangelize towards one another. And then let me encourage you in the family outreach. And this is more organized, but during the week on your own time, let me encourage you, at the back table over there, there's a basket and there's maps. And there's highlighted streets in our community within those maps, and each of them has maybe about 50 homes on there. And you could decide what you want to do when you get there to those neighborhoods, but let me encourage you to grab one of those maps or two of those and grab a stack of the invitations, which is a stack of 50, and then sometime on your own, I would say make it a family event. Kids love to go out there and do this. And make it a family event. And maybe it's after work on Tuesday, or maybe it's in the afternoon, or maybe you have a day off on Friday, whatever it might be, and go out to that community and pray and say, Lord, use us to reach some families for the Lord. And you can knock if you want. You don't have to knock if you don't want to. You can just go through and just hang these on the doors and just canvas the neighborhoods and put out flyers throughout that community. And let God work through that. And let God bring some fruit through that as you faithfully go out there trying to reach this community for the Lord. And then we also think about our church outreach. And these are corporate organized times. And on Saturday, starting March the 21st through April the 11th, for 4 weeks at 9:30 in the morning, we'll be gathering at my house. And we'll have a brief challenge and a prayer time together. And then at 10 o'clock, we'll divide people up and we'll partner you up. And we'll be going out to these different areas in the communities. And we'll be knocking on doors. We'll be canvassing throughout the community and inviting folks and letting people know about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the last two Saturdays, we have what's called an Operation Saturation. And we just want to saturate. We want to blitz our community when it comes to this season. And we're going to canvass as much as possible. Our goal is to have 4,000 homes during that time and to reach people with the invitation and with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also we have a special all-church outreach on March the 29th at 5 o'clock in our evening service. We'll have a brief challenge and a prayer time, and then those who are able, those who are capable, will go out knocking. Those who can't, we'll ask them to remain back and pray for us as we go, but we'll go out knocking and canvassing and once again saturating this community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also after our egg hunt, between the egg hunt and our Easter Sunday, we have our egg hunt follow-up. That's April 7th through the 9th. And maybe you can give some time there on a Tuesday evening or a Wednesday evening or a Thursday evening, and you can help by going to visit some of these folks that attended our egg hunt, to drop off a small gift, to thank them for coming, and then to invite them again for the Easter Sunday, and to just try to be a blessing to them, to follow up and to visit these people within our community. And so let me encourage you, as we have this emphasis, as we have a wonderful season of Easter, as people are thinking about church, as people are looking for things like an egg hunt or different activities that they can do with their family, what a wonderful way to go out there and to invite somebody and to reach a family and have them come and enjoy the activity and enjoy the service and enjoy the fellowship and then to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who knows how God can work through that seed that's planted, and who knows who can be saved, and who knows whose life can be changed because you went out there and you hung a flyer. Or you knocked on a door, or you rang a Ring doorbell, right? But you're going out there and you're letting people know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us keep going, and let us keep inviting, and we must keep sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about some families even within our church today that are here because somebody went. Because somebody either knocked on their door, or maybe somebody just left a flyer, but somebody went into the community by faith. Instead of retreating, instead of remaining silent, instead of staying in their comfort zone, they said, no, I need to go. This is the responsibility that God has given me. And somebody went and made a difference in these families. And I think about many, but I think about just a few. And I think about Esther this morning. And she's sitting right over there on the sound table. I'm going to embarrass her just for a moment. And I thank God for Esther. And I remember when we knocked on her door many, many years ago. Well, only about 6 years ago, 5 years ago. And she ended up coming to the church. Ended up doing discipleship with my wife. And in that discipleship, ended up trusting Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and was baptized in the church because somebody went. I think about Ophir. She's been here since the very first Sunday of our church. Somebody went and invited the family to this church. I think about the Sun family that's here today, faithfully serving. Somebody went and left a flyer on their door. Somebody went to the boat camps, Ray and Barbara boat camp. Somebody was in their neighborhood, knocked on their door. Might have not been the first time when they received and they came, but after several times of thinking about it, and I think possibly other people going after that, they came to the church, and thank God for them. I think about the Yeager family here this morning. Benita and Gary, Sylvia Holst. And thank God somebody went and somebody knocked on their door and somebody told them about the church and they ended up coming out and they're in the service here this morning. I think about the Gutierrez family here this morning. And thank God just about 1 year ago, somebody went and somebody knocked on their door. And if I get this story right, they were praying for a church. Christina was praying for a church. Lord, would you show me something? Lord, would you give me a sign? Would you lead me? We're looking for a church. And it just so happened at that moment that somebody from our church ended up knocking on her door. You say, whoa, Pastor Paul, that's quite a coincidence. No, it's not coincidence. It's the providence of God. And God says there's much people, but we're never going to meet these people if we just stay in our homes. We're never going to meet these people if we just decide to remain silent. I'm not saying this is the only method, but I cannot think of any other method that will get us out to every single resident within our community. And so let me encourage you. Can you hang a flyer? Can you knock on a door? Can you go out there and spread some information about the church and Jesus Christ? And then let God use it for his glory and for his honor. We find here the Apostle Paul, a man that was passionate about the gospel, passionate about the things of the Lord. But here in Acts chapter number 18, he's in retreat, a season of discouragement. And therefore, the Lord encouraged him with the presence of God, the protection of God, the plan of God. And then we find the renewal. He was renewed once again in his passion to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for you and our church, that we would be renewed in our passion to tell somebody about the Lord and about the gospel.